It is amazing who they let be parents. I mean, Beth and I have four kids, but what do we know about parenting? When John was young, like one or two, we used to give him a sippy cup with orange juice in it because he liked orange juice. And some of the details of the story are a bit sketchy, so if one or two-year-olds aren't supposed to have orange juice, don't judge me. It's been a long time. So we give John a sippy cup of orange juice, and then near bedtime we would give him a bottle of milk because milk was supposed to make you sleep, and we wanted him to sleep. We didn't know. There are these lawn sprinklers that you stick into the grass. They're like a stake, and then they go tick, 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 tick as they circle around, and then when they get to the end, there's this tick, 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 tick as they reset. You know the ones for the next pass? Well, John's crying after the milk that was after the orange juice, and I pick him up, and I'm walking through the house with him, gently bouncing him, and we're coming into the kitchen and our circuit, and I'm trying to get him to settle down, and there's this little catch, and he swings his head around like the lawn sprinkler, and he throws up all over me, all over the floor, all over the walls. And I'm standing there kind of painted into a corner in the kitchen. And I'm using all my mental energy to figure out how am I going to clean this up without spreading it around. See, in our house, we have this division of labor and cleaning up vomit falls to me. Because I don't smell very well, I am somewhat insensible to vomit. Now, there's a reason I'm telling you this story, but let me start here. My experience cleaning up vomit is very different than my wife Beth's experience because she is sensible to vomit. I am insensible. Now, I'm using this word on purpose. It doesn't mean that I don't make sense. It means that I can't sense. I'm insensible. Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to get back there in a minute, but we need some context. Isaiah is a hard book in the Bible, and it's in a section of the Old Testament called the prophets, and Isaiah himself is a prophet. The book that he wrote is called a prophet, but it's not exactly history, but it's historical. It doesn't quite go in chronological or time order. It's more topically ordered. And you might say that the first part of the book that we're reading, God is there as a prosecutor. He is taking his people to court. Here's the opening statements of God's case against his people. That jury here is the heavens and the earth. And God says, Isaiah chapter 1, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared up and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The ox and the donkey know their master, but my people don't know me." That's what God says. My people have become insensible to me. Now, one of the ways in which God is referred to over and over again in the book of Isaiah, he is the Holy One of Israel. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Jewish sociologist and philosopher Philip Reif says that cultures are defined by their interdictions. Now, I took a couple runs at Reif, and I tried very hard for a long time before I figured out that when he says interdictions, that's his fancy way of saying no. Interdictions are what you say no to. And Reif, as a Jew, very naturally pointed to the Ten Commandments as a bunch of thou shalt nots. Anybody else ever notice that? We have them too here in Canada. There are things that you can't say. There are places you can't defile. And you're Canadian if you don't do those things. Americans, for example, might do something unholy like wearing shoes in the house, but not a Canadian. That's how you can pick out a Canadian. We wear socks inside. And if we rephrase that as an interdiction, we would say we don't wear shoes inside. But the first and the primary interdiction in the Ten Commandments is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Or really just thou shalt have no other gods. Now, In high school English class, I learned this other word. I'd like to tell you about these words that I learned. I'm very proud of myself for being able to pronounce this one. It is anthropomorphism. An anthropomorphism is where you give human qualities to things. We say things like the sun is smiling or the brook is babbling. But of course, the sun doesn't smile, does it? People smile. And brooks don't babble. Babies babble. Now, we're all pretty concerned, I think, about the environment, about the creation and the world that we have to live in, and we very commonly anthropomorphize it because we do that so that we know how to have sympathy for it. We say that the world is sick or that Mother Nature is angry. Now, the Bible will often do similar kinds of things. In Leviticus chapter 18, starting at verse 24, God is talking about the land. He is talking about the promised land, and remember, this is the land that he's going to give his people. There's people there already. And he's talking to Israel before they come into the promised land, and this is what he says. He said, "Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by these the nations I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land has become unclean, so that I punish its iniquity, and the land vomits you out." Vomits out its inhabitants. "But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these things, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you." You see the anthropomorphism? The land is like a sick person who vomits out what is making her sick. That's a very powerful image. People come into the land, they make themselves unclean with sin. We'll talk about what that is in a minute. And then the sickened land vomits them out. Now, the previous inhabitants became unclean and were vomited out. And the danger for God's people is that they become unclean and also get vomited out. And that's what we're going to call the exile. So how do you become unclean? Well, the first commandment, the first interdiction, the first thing that defines God's people is that they don't have any other gods. Now, of course, God's people, they're insensible to God, but they still did a lot of religious things. If we go back to God's case against his people in Isaiah chapter 1, he says this, and he's talking about the super amount of attention that his people are giving him. "When you come to appear before me, who is required of you, this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assemblies. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Now, we could read more, but these bloody hands are a way of talking about how injustice has crept into national life. And if you look at the Ten Commandments, there's two sections, right? The first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationships with each other. And it's been said that if you keep the first four, you'll keep the last six. And if you don't keep the first four, you won't keep the last six. Israel has become unclean, not because they didn't give God attention. Well, they're trampling his courts. But they're unjust. God isn't their only God. To them, he isn't holy. Now, at home, we have Netflix. And sometimes I watch these shows, and very predictably, they will cast Christians as moderate, reasonable people who are kind, merciful, and generous. No, of course they don't do that. The characters that are Christians are usually fanatics, unmerciful, perverted, power-hungry, shallow, crazy, but very religious. Very religious, with blood on their hands. They are very dark characters, almost always. Now, let's suppose that the Christians portrayed on Netflix are real. They're religious, but they've become insensible to God, and quite often, quite literally on Netflix anyway, their hands are full of blood. They've become insensible to God. They are around God. They're going through the motions with God, but somehow they don't know God. And now we're back to our text today. We're taking this a little bit out of order, but this is what God tells Isaiah to preach to his people Israel. And I want you to listen for the themes of insensibility. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, their ears heavy. Blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. They hear, but do not understand. They see, but do not perceive. They have become insensible to justice, to mercy, to humility, to God. Our sermon is a series that we're doing here is following along with our New Year's resolution. I'm just going to read that one more time. This is what we've been saying that we'll resolve. This year I resolve to step out of the darkness, no matter how comfortable it may be, and join God, walking in his light, being a beacon to everyone, and finding joy in spreading the good news of Christ in the dark times that we find ourselves in. At the very end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, when every tear has been wiped away and sin and death and injustice has been dealt with, it says in Revelation 22, and they, that is God's people, will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. God is going to be their light. But this passage at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of the Bible, is really an echo of the end of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 60, God says this. Listen for the same kind of language here. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. God is our light. And when we are insensible to him, we are in darkness. Now, this passage is going to help us understand how we become insensible to God. So let's move back to the start of chapter 6, and it starts by saying, in the year that King Uzziah died. Well, that's something that we need to know more about, right? Why would you say that here? He doesn't start every chapter by telling you about a king. Why that? Why here? Okay, so Isaiah chapter 1 tells us that Isaiah wrote during the reigns of four kings of Judah. So we have Uzziah, that's our guy from chapter 6. So Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. It's a dynasty, they're all from the same family. So what do we know about Uzziah? Well, what we know about God's people more generally is that Israel and Judah and their kings constantly failed to have no other gods before the Lord. Now, you know, in ancient times, before people went into battle, they liked to make a lot of noise, and they did that to intimidate the other army. That's what bagpipes are for, right? That they're all about intimidation. But then they had these big battle drums, right? And they do kind of the same thing. They would go boom, boom, boom. And it communicates doom, doom, doom. And the books of Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament read like a doom drum. And then it goes on and it says, and they worshipped other gods. Boom. And they worshipped other gods. Boom. And they worshipped other gods. Boom. Just strophing away, and then there's backup singers to this song, and they're just rolling along with the chorus that says, the land's gonna vomit you out, vomit, vomit, the land's gonna vomit you out. Boom, boom, boom. And so when you get to a good king, It's respite. It's such relief. And Uzziah was a good king. It says in 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. According to all that his father Amaziah had done, he himself set himself to seek the God all the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. That sounds good, but there's foreshadowing there, right? As long as he sought the Lord. Now, if you go down in that chapter, just a little bit down to verse 16, here is an anatomy of an insensibility. It's talking about Uzziah, and it says, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. But when he grew strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, only priests were to burn incense on the altar of incense. The priests were holy. Now, don't hear holy here as meaning necessarily morally pure or blameless. Holy here means that they were set aside for a special purpose. The king couldn't burn incense. That the king couldn't burn incense may have been kind of a division of power thing, right? Sort of like a separation of government and religion. But when you disobey as a king, when you disobey a rule that is so clear and so in your face, you are making a statement to everyone about who's boss and who's in charge. And God said to the king about burning incense, thou shalt not. And Uzziah said back to God, oh yeah? And God struck Uzziah with leprosy because he did not treat God as holy. God struck him so that he lived out the rest of his life in quarantine, while his son Jotham ran the government as a kind of acting king. And so Isaiah chapter 6 begins in the year that King Uzziah died. Oh, and did I mention that King Uzziah was Isaiah's cousin? Yeah, so Isaiah had a pretty good idea what happened in the temple with the incense and how Uzziah had treated God, the Holy One of Israel, as a pretty ordinary God. So in chapter 6, where does Isaiah find himself at the beginning of the chapter in that vision? Well, he finds himself in the temple, in the very presence of God. And what's that over there? Why, that's the altar of incense that caused recently deceased cousin Uzziah, so much trouble. Now, is it any wonder that with the threshold of the temple shaking in the presence of God, that Isaiah cries out, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He knows that he's not going to fare any better than cousin Uzziah. And you can get clues about where his head is at by how he names God here. He calls God the King, the Lord of hosts. God is the real king, and moreover, he's the Lord of hosts. That means the Lord of armies. And Isaiah is expected to be smited by those armies, or at least to be struck with leprosy. But Isaiah is different than his cousin Uzziah because he is sensible to God and he recognizes his position before a holy God. You know, I don't know the meaning of all of it, but you know that coal that touched Isaiah's lips to take away his guilt? It likely came from the same altar that Uzziah tried to offer incense on and in so doing became guilty. So where are we? We've talked a lot about vomit. We've talked about how the land can't stomach sin. We've talked about how pride and injustice can make you insensible to God, even if you spend a lot of time at church. We've talked about how God is our light, but if you can't see God, that you're in darkness. And you know what? Many times I'm insensible to God. Like, I'm at church and I do churchly kind of things. I work for a Christian organization. But there are times when I don't see or hear or sense God. And often for me, it's when I watch the news too much. Do you ever think about the news and why we do that? We watch all those terrible things that are going on that I can't do anything about. But I somehow kind of feel that I'm in control a little bit if I watch it more. Because if I watch it, I'm kind of keeping the tabs on it. Maybe I'll know what's coming my way. And I can't do that. But there's my very own kind of personal, insidious kind of pride coming out as I think that in all of these events that maybe I can control them. That may not be you. God goes dark for us in many different ways, but the heart of darkness is a sense that we don't need God. That's pride. And so when Isaiah was commissioned, he was given this really strange job. Essentially, God says to Isaiah, I want you to call my people back to me, but they're not going to listen. Now, I imagine that Isaiah was a pretty good preacher. I mean, like, the book of Isaiah has fired the imagination and piety of people literally for millennia. Not hundreds of years, thousands of years. But the guy's doomed. Get this. Isaiah chapter 6 starts in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year King Uzziah dies, his son Jotham takes over. And then we go from chapter 6 to chapter 7, and we pick up with Ahaz, not Jotham. Jotham reigns for 16 years, and other than to introduce Jotham as the dad of Ahaz, Isaiah has nothing to say about him. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that Isaiah likely spent 16 years giving this same sermon without one successful altar call. Here I am, send me. That's what Isaiah said, and he got sent. 16 years of seemingly nothing. Now, one of the things I do when I read the Bible is I say, who am I supposed to be in all of this? Am I Isaiah? Am I one of the insensible people? Maybe I'm Uzziah the proud. Now, Isaiah is a very big book, and it ends at a really good place, right? There are 66 chapters in Isaiah. We are in chapter 6. And this is a dark chapter. The light comes later. How is it at this point that we look forward with hope? And I think it is there in chapter 6. Isaiah is getting told that his efforts, his preaching is going to be fruitless. And he kind of gets that and he asks God, well, how long am I supposed to give this sermon? And God says, until the cities lie waste without inhabitants and the houses without people and the land is a desolate waste and the Lord removes people far away. Now that little bit there, that's the land vomiting them out, okay? The Lord removes them far away and the forsaken places are in the midst of the land and though a tenth remain, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. God says they're not going to listen. They will cling to their insensibility, even if they're like a tree that gets cut down. But the hope is in the stump. Now, the emerald ash borer, a beetle, has chewed through most of the ash trees in Ottawa over the last decade. And the city cut down the apparently dead trees. I say apparently because in our neighborhood, just a few blocks from my house, there is this ash stump. And in 1 year, after they cut it down, a shoot grew up out of that ash tree and grew an ash tree that was about 8 feet tall. What does a stump have to do with light? Well, when we read scripture, we read it as a whole. There are different kinds of literature in scripture. There are Psalms, there are Proverbs, history, prophets, apocalypse. But they're all gathered together into this one book, this one volume that we call the Bible, because they're really on about the same thing, about God's love for the world and how he and Jesus Christ came to save us and to put all things right. That's justice. And so it is part of our Christian discipleship, for you and for me and for all of us, to understand the relationship between the passages like this one in Isaiah and what this has to do with Jesus. And we have been talking about insensibility to God, about eyes that see things but don't see God. We're coming to the end. Let's get some help from blind Bartimaeus. I'm going to go and just read a little passage from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, it says, and they came to Jericho. And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It is enormously important how Bartimaeus addressed Jesus. He called him the son of David. That is David, the king of Israel, the expected Messiah who would put all things right. Now, at the end of Isaiah chapter 6, after the tree has been burned with fire, and that's a pretty bleak image, the stump remains, and this is the holy seed. Now, all right, so the stump mentioned here, is mentioned one other time in the book of Isaiah. Right, we have it in chapter 6, we have it in chapter 11. And you may have heard this passage read around Christmas time, okay? "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. The righteous shall be the belt of his waist, and righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." And everybody said, "Praise God, bring it on." David was Jesse's son, and of course, David is long gone when Isaiah is writing, and Isaiah knew this. It was the holy seed, the descendant of Jesse, the descendant of David, that was in view. And when blind Bartimaeus calls out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," he is seeing something that those with working eyes around him did not see. He is sensible to God and full of light. He asks, and this is interesting, he asks first for mercy and before he asks for sight. Do you see the irony here? Isaiah chapter 6, there are people with eyes that don't see. That's a spiritual condition. And here you have a man who cries out for mercy, a man who is blind, but he very clearly sees Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Isaiah and Bartimaeus are trying to teach us something about walking in the light, and it begins with recognizing our sin before God and crying out for mercy and recognizing our need for God. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just confess that so often we are so proud, so content with our own abilities, that we are just completely insensible to you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would forgive us. And Lord, for the ways in which we don't see already, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us. And Lord, we cry out to you for mercy, like Bartimaeus and like Isaiah when he had this vision of you. And Lord, we just give you praise that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, these are dark times, and Lord, we thank you that we've seen here that you are this stump, that you are our light. And Lord, we ask you to give us eyes to see, that you would make us sensible to you, so that, like you said, whoever follows you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.